This afternoon we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. I want to read verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And one of the things that I see now, this time in which you and I live, is the fear that people have of their children being kidnapped. I see in the grocery store and other places where I go from time to time, a parent with a child on a leash. And I don't think it's just what that might imply about him getting into this or getting into that, but I think, you know, kids have a tendency to run around the side of the counter or be gone for a minute, and you're concentrating on something and you look up and they're not there, but you know they're in a store somewhere, so that's okay. That might have been true years ago, but it isn't now. I think there is a genuine fear, more than there has been in maybe in the history of America, of children being kidnapped. We hear people on the news broadcast appealing for anyone who knows anything about a child. They run their photograph or picture and try to identify them. And it is a real threat, I guess, that all parents feel. In this verse that I've read, where Paul writes, "Beware lest any man spoil you," the word that's translated spoil in our King James Version is really a word that means to kidnap. And you can see that in the word spoil. Beware lest any man kidnap you. And then he tells them how they might be kidnapped. So I think this evening as we study, we can truthfully consider beware of spiritual kidnappers. Just like we are always watching our children and grandchildren to make sure they don't get out of our sight, just as we're careful to make sure that we give them every bit of protection we can, we ought to also understand that there are people out there who would like to spiritually kidnap us. That is, who would want to kidnap us in the area and the realm of the spiritual. Now, Paul has told these Christians that they are steadfast Christians, that they are rooted in Christ, that they're growing up in Christ, that they are established in the faith, that they are a source of joy to Him. And as He tells us of their spiritual condition, we can admire them because they've been saved and they've been immersed and they've been made into a body of Christ, into a church. And they've made marvelous progress. They've really grown, and Paul really admires these people. But then he warns them of this danger, that there are false teachers, and we studied about these people, who would beguile them with enticing words. That this beguiling had to do with a false interpretation, false application, and then persuasive, argumentative speech that would turn them into something else other than the steadfast, solid Christians that they were. Now he uses another term. Beware lest any man spoil or kidnap you. This beware means more than just a casual idea of looking around to make sure that everything's okay. It has in it the idea of looking closely and then considering. You know, sometimes we just get a glimpse of something, and or sometimes we have a problem but we can correct it, and it's just because there's sort of an inborn instinct that sort of keeps us from doing the stuff that we may or may not have done. Well, here Paul means you look at it, think about it, and consider it a distinct possibility. You're not apt to make many do many things to protect yourself unless you think it is a distinct possibility. I didn't think that anybody would ever break in the shop that I have and steal some things from me that were very valuable, to me at least. So I thought casually about it, but I never did anything. Now I'm doing something about it. I'm putting bars on the windows. So my consideration of the possibility of it is altogether different than it was before I had that experience. And this is what Paul means here. You consider this a distinct possibility that someone, some man, is going to kidnap you spiritually. And that ought to cause you to take some precautions. And these two things that are going to be used, the tools of a kidnapper, are philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy has to do with the love of wisdom. And I think we can just actually look at what Paul meant by saying there are two things that these kidnappers will use. One of them will be love of wisdom. And he evidently means your love of wisdom and the love of men to seek after things that they consider to be things of wisdom. Things that make us feel good about ourselves. Things that make us look good in the eyes of others. The idea of being well-learned and well-taught. That's one of the tools they'll use. And the other is vain deceit. Empty and false statements. These men are going to use some logical arguments. And they're going to be passionate and persuasive as they use these logical arguments. But don't you be deceived. These are empty, meaningless statements and arguments. They may be very persuasive in their presentation of them, but they'll be built upon twisted truths. They'll be built upon things taken out of their context. They'll be built upon things that have a good sound, but they'll not be built upon the truth. So you be careful. You consider it a distinct possibility that through love of wisdom and through listening to persuasive arguments that have no content to them at all, they're totally empty, you would let these people kidnap you. And these arguments are built upon the traditions of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. The traditions here probably would apply to the Jews that were in the congregation. The fact that they were saying to them, you are forsaking these time-honored traditions of Judaism and you're giving all of them up for Christ. So you've given up too much to become a Christian when you gave up these traditions and time-honored customs of your fathers. So what you need to do is cut back on this Christian thing and start using again the holy days and the dietary laws and the things that you got by having them passed on to you by your forefathers. So what you need to do, Christ isn't really enough, and you've given up too much to be a Christian, so let's start injecting some of these traditional things back into our worship and our service to God. After the rudiments of the world. This is kind of a peculiar thing. It has in it the idea of small things that are the component parts of a bigger thing, and therefore referred to as the rudimentary things, the fundamental things, the first part of things, things that are just so elementary we take them for granted. We take a watch or clock or just a lot of things that were around all time, we take them for granted as just being fundamental and rudimentary. Well, these are things that Paul said that these people who would kidnap your spirit, they're things that they're arguing, and their empty arguments are based upon things such as tradition And upon those things that everybody seems to know already, but they're not the things that are built upon Christ. They're sort of the world's explanation of how things are. And these people who are at Colossae are the products of Gnosticism, which is a worship of knowledge. And so he's saying these people are going to use either the appeal to go back to Jewish tradition, or they're going to appeal to the Gnostic explanation of how the world came into being and how man came into being, and argue that you ought to incorporate more traditional Judaism, and you ought to incorporate Gnosticism's explanation of the fundamental basis and reason for things. Incorporate these back into your Christianity, and therefore you'll have Christianity, you'll have Judaism, you'll have Gnosticism. So you're going to have a better position to know the things you need to know by incorporating these into your worship. And be someone who says, look, in order to have a better worship service, let's incorporate into our worship services Judaism's special days. So we'll celebrate Yom Kippur. We will celebrate the Day of Atonement. You know, all of these as a legitimate holiday and holy day for us. And we'll also at the same time reach out and get transcendental meditation, which is a concept of Hinduism. And then we'll not be just isolated to worshiping God through Christ, which is very narrow and very limited and very unsatisfactory. We can incorporate some of the things of Judaism, we can incorporate some of the things of Hinduism, and we can have a much better and a far more appealing religion. Paul said that's how they're going to kidnap you. That's what they're going to use, these specious arguments of gaining things from the past or incorporating things from the present. Don't do that. They're simply trying to kidnap you. These tactics of the kidnappers, and Paul's reply to them is that these kidnappers had said that these Christians were being deprived of essential information. They offered the old, tired, and untrue fantasies of Gnosticism and the old traditions of Judaism, when Christ is really the source of all true wisdom and knowledge. In verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he's saying if you have Christ, you have everything that God has to offer. Now notice what he states to them in verse 9 of this particular statement. Paul said that they were not to worship after the rudiments of the flesh, and not to be spoiled or kidnapped by these men, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The word dwell here means to settle down in. It's not the idea that we moved in and next week we'll move out. It means to come in, to settle down, to make it a permanent abode. Fullness here has to do the contents of which anything is fulfilled with. That is, for in him, that is in Christ, there is contained something. Christ is filled with something. What is this fullness with which Christ is filled? It is the Godhead. Look at Jesus Christ as a man. He is a body. Now, as a human body, what is in this human body of Jesus Christ? It is all of the fullness of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is literally filled full of the Godhead. What's the Godhead? Well, we think of it as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but here it means divine nature. So Jesus Christ as a man possesses all of the divine nature of God, and it is in his human body. Now you think about that for a minute. What did Christ lack? If he indeed possessed all of divinity, which is the Trinity, which is the Spirit, which is all that God is. In other words, Jesus didn't lack anything of the attributes of God. He had all power, he had all love, he had all mercy. He couldn't have any more mercy than he had. He couldn't love any more than he loved. He couldn't have any more power than he had. As the Son of God, he possessed all the power and all the characteristics of God. So when these teachers were trying to kidnap and spoil these Colossian Christians, Paul is saying, how could you have any more if the fullness of God is in Christ and you have Christ? How could you lack anything? If he is filled full of God and you are in Christ, then you don't lack anything and ye are complete in him. And that's the statement that he makes next. And ye are complete in him. And the word complete here means to make full. Now look, Christ is full of God and ye are full of Christ. You're filled full of Christ. Christ is filled full of God. And this Christ is the head of all principality and power. And the head simply means the chief part. Principality is the first place things, the beginning of things, and probably has in it the idea of creative powers. Christ is the head of all creative powers, the first principle. And the word power is exousia, which means delegated authority and means that nothing can forbid or hinder. When Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore into all the world, that meant that the authority that he had was an authority that nobody could challenge, that nobody could forbid and say, hey, you can't go here, or that nobody could hinder. When Christ said it, he meant you can't be hindered and no one can challenge your right to be where I send you. He is the fountainhead from which all dominion and power proceeds. And we are complete in him. Now, we'll go back to two other things that probably they were quarreling about or trying to use as a means of getting these people to abandon the simplicity of Christ. In verse 11, he states, in whom also ye are circumcised. Now, why would he bring up this matter of circumcision? Well, probably the Gentiles had never received literal physical circumcision. So the Jewish segment, or perhaps others, were saying, you people have not even received the very first initiatory rites of the Judaistic religion. You haven't, the Jews were circumcised on the eighth day, and here you are, grown adults, and you've never been circumcised, so you don't even have the most fundamental religious ritual performed upon you. And they were implying, and because of that, how could you say you're grown spiritually? You don't even have the first thing that you ought to have. And Paul explains that by saying, you don't need to be circumcised literally. You're already circumcised. Look, perhaps the Gentiles were being challenged by their false teachers that they did not possess even the rudiments of the Jewish religion and were therefore lacking in the most basic of religious things. But according to Paul, they had been circumcised. Since they were in Christ, they then possessed what he possessed, and he was circumcised on the eighth day. So if you're in Christ, you are circumcised. Then the circumcision is not made with hands. That is, it is made without hands in putting off the body or the literal flesh part of circumcision. So he's saying it is not with any physical act. It is a spiritual concept and truth. That if you're in Christ, then you possess Christ and all that Christ possessed. So in Christ, you are circumcised. So that don't let them kidnap you by trying to get you to adopt the tradition of the fathers by saying you're not circumcised. Don't worry. You are circumcised. You're in Christ. He's circumcised. And that'll take care of that. Then in verse 12, you are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Perhaps they were arguing that Christ has been raised from the dead, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you Colossian Christians are going to be raised from the dead. So Paul makes another argument. He said, now look, you are buried with him in baptism. The word buried here literally means to bury together, to bury two things. The word that means together and then the word that means to bury. It's not immerse. It literally means to bury two things together that actually are in the same grave. And they're let down at the same time, they're put in at the same time, and as we would say, they're covered at the same time. These people were buried. But how were they buried? Well, Paul tells them. In baptism. When you were immersed, you were co-buried with Christ. And because when you were raised up, then you were raised up through faith of the operation of God. And therefore you have participated in and will participate in the resurrection from the dead. Again, Paul writes concerning the new teaching. This was directed toward the idea of being inferior. This identifies them as being participatory in his glorious resurrection. Again, this truth is spiritual, it is pictorial, and yet it is literal. For in Christ they were circumcised, and then by being buried with him by the ordinance of baptism, they participated in his glorious resurrection. So Paul said, this is now a thing guaranteed. You participated in it pictorially. That means you will participate in it literally. So how could you be inferior? Since someone said, well, you're inferior, you don't have the literal circumcision of the flesh. Paul said, yes, you do. You have it in Christ. Said, but have you participated with Christ in the resurrection? You know, you're not resurrected people. You're still people in the flesh. You're still people that have not been resurrected. How could you have been resurrected? You didn't die. Paul said, yes, you did die. You were buried with Christ. Therefore, you were dead. And Christ was raised up from the grave. And you participated in his burial. You were co-buried. You also have participated in his resurrection, which is a guarantee that you'll participate in the literal resurrection from the grave. Paul said, you have all these things, so don't let people kidnap you and spoil you, take advantage of you by arguing these things that you have and that you possess in Christ. In him. Those are key words. That's a key phrase. In Christ, in whom. And if Christ is all these things and we're in Christ, then we're all these things. So we don't need outside things to make us complete. We are, quote, complete in him.